Well, my name's Tony D'Amico, and I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, as Brian mentioned, and I'm normally at the Salt Lake City location, but I'm also the creative director for The Rock Church, and if you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. I just make everything look cool. So, anyway, tonight we get to continue in our Thessalonians series, and our hope as pastors is that you'll get a glimpse of the faith that these Thessalonians were expressing. And that their faith was not just impacting those that were around them on a local level, but also affecting those around the entire world. And I pray that you are being encouraged by these messages. It's been really good for my heart, and so I hope that it's been really good for you guys as well. Last week, Paul finished out chapter 4, and that brings us to starting into chapter 5. And if the one thing you did not hear Paul's message, make sure you get on the app or the website and listen to it, because he had some really good points about what these Thessalonians were stressing out a little bit about the end times, what was happening to those who've already died, what's going to happen to them on the day of the Lord. And so make sure you stay along with the series. So follow along on the app or on the website. Just a quick recap, because it's always fun to do. Who wrote the letter to the Thessalonians? Paul. Good. You guys are listening. That's awesome. It was written around 49 to 51 AD, and this was during Paul's 18-month stay in Corinth on his second missionary journey. And we can see that in Acts 1 through 18. And again, the prominent theme that we're seeing here is that the Thessalonians need to stand firm in their faith in waiting for the second coming of Jesus. And so tonight, I'm calling my talk, So you may need to click this for me. Part 7, Children of Light. And we're going to be starting in verses, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And the main idea that I feel like Paul is getting at after he talked about what was happening in the end time, now he's just reminding them that they are children of light. That they don't need to fear this day of the Lord, that they were probably having this anxiety about, like, what's going to actually happen on that day. And he's saying, guys, you are children of light. You do not need to worry about those that are living in the darkness, because it's going to be a completely different experience for both of you. And they don't need to fear missing out on something. And those who were Christians who have passed away also don't need to fear that they are going to be swept up in the darkness. And so he's saying, guys, your salvation will come to a completion before that wrath is going to come on the day of the Lord. And so we have this idea here, this concept of like light and dark. And it's a symbol that's been used from the beginning of time. It's all over the world. We see it in literature. We see it in art. We see it in music. We see it in culture. And throughout human history, we see this contrast of light and darkness. And one place that we see it is right in the beginning of the Bible, right in Genesis. What does it say? Let there be light. And there was. And we see in contemporary literature, we see light and darkness, that it typically represents two opposing forces. Is it good and evil, knowledge and ignorance, love, hate, happiness, or despair? And so in some of the things that we know about in this day and age, like one of the examples here is Star Wars, right? This was just released, the new one. And Google actually had it to where if you logged into your Gmail account, they wanted you to experience either the dark side or the light side, right? The good side of the force or the bad side of the force. So by a raise of hands, who logged in on the light side? A few of you, okay. And who logged in on the dark side? Nobody, that's good, okay. All right, so, yeah. The next one is Lord of the Rings, okay? So we have this epic battle that culminates at the end, and who rides in on the white horse? Gandalf. We have Gandalf now. Who is Gandalf the White? And who is he defeating? The Dark Lord, right? And then also one of my favorite TV series, which you just don't need to watch the last 3 episodes, and it's amazing, but you have Locke, and this is in the pilot episode, and he's holding up 2 pieces from a board game, and he says, 2 players, 2 sides, 1 is light and 1 is dark, and this is in reference to the man in black and Jacob. And so what I'm getting at here is in the Thessalonians needed this reminder of which side they were on. They kind of had some kind of anxiety that they were possibly on the wrong side, that they were they were in the darkness, and that when the day of the Lord was coming, what that looked like for them. And so this is what Paul really wants to get across to them. And so let's pray, and then we'll get into the text. Lord, thank you so much for tonight. We just love you in all things. Thank you that we can come together and that we can go through your word. Lord, we just ask that you guide us all and you open up our hearts for whatever you have for us. Continually teach us to love one another as a church family. And we ask that you just bless us tonight. These things we pray. Amen. Okay, so I love reading through all the verses, and especially since we only have 11 verses, I want to go through that before we even get into them tonight. And so pull out your Bible, pull out your phone, you can pull out your blanks, the verses are in there as well. I'm not going to put them up on PowerPoint, so I need you to follow along with me in some way. And as Brian mentioned, if you pull out the app, I'm really excited about the digital blanks thing because it's one thing that I love doing. I do everything digitally because it helps me store everything. Pull out your app and you can follow along in there. Okay, so we're going to go through these 11 verses. I'm going to read them all to you, and then we can get some context from this. So, verse 1, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so whatever we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Awesome. Okay. So, if you looked in your blanks, you're like, why is it starting on verse 2? That is on purpose. I didn't mess up, okay? So I'm going to be skipping back and forth through some of these verses because I kind of clumped them all together into a specific section. And so we're going to start with, we're going to go back to this, and this is verse 2 through 4. "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." And so what's happening here is Paul is lovingly reminding them that they are not in the darkness. And when the day of the Lord comes, they are not going to be suffering like those who are living in the darkness. He's saying that you are not in the dark, that you are children of light. And so what is the day of the Lord? We see this phrase, and it's very common in the Old Testament. 19 times we actually see it come up. It refers to this great and terrible day when the Lord comes back and punishes the disobedient and to save the faithful. And some of the verses we're going to go through those that we see in the Old Testament, one of the first ones is Amos, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not of light." And you can see this emphasis, he's saying, this darkness, you guys don't want that, so don't actually even ask for this. And we also see the sense of imminence and this nearness and this expectation. In Isaiah 13:6, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near, and destruction from the Almighty will come." So Paul, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus, and he's saying that it's going to come like a thief in the night. Although in the New Testament, the simile might be used as like an unexpected or as unwelcomeness. And the negative connotation here is actually clear. Someone might say, well, this is just kind of a rebuke to them. But there is no reason that this should be used in that way. The New Testament calls the day of wrath a day of visitation, the day of the Almighty, and refers to as a future fulfillment when God's wrath is poured out on all of the unbelievers and all of the unbelieving world. Scriptures indicate that the day of the Lord will come quickly, just like a thief in the night. And therefore, as Christians, we must be watchful and we must be ready for the coming of Christ at any moment. We see this in Zephaniah. The great day of the Lord is near, and near and hasting fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter, and the mighty man cries aloud there. The day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and a day of anguish, a day of ruin, a day of devastation, a day of darkness, a day of gloom, and a day of clouds and thick darkness. Although some might be wondering if Paul is threatening again these Thessalonians to live a life in a different way and have this proper like perspective on the final judgment, it actually seems more likely in verses 4 and 9 that we'll get to, that he's actually just reassuring that to these believers that in the midst of the recent deaths of the believing Christians, that they need to not worry, that they are good. They are locked in with Jesus. Their salvation is secure. And that all of this destruction that's going to happen is only for the unbeliever. As humans, I would say most of us, we really don't like the element of surprise. I think there are maybe a few people who actually do, but most of us, we don't. When we are at home at night, most of us have maybe an alarm system on our house. We lock our doors. We take these precautions to protect ourselves. We have car alarms. We lock our cars. Most of us don't go to bed at night and leave our cars unlocked and leave valuables in there and be like, oh, well, we'll see what happens. We like control, but in all reality, it's a false sense of security. And just like it's written here, when it says there's peace and security, and this is somewhat of a propaganda piece. And what it is saying that one of those things that the people living in darkness like to say is, we're all good. We don't need Jesus right now. We're fine. We'll figure it out. It can wait. But then all of a sudden, what happens? The thief comes. And so we need to be prepared for that. And one of those just analogies, it's like it's great that he uses this idea, because a few years ago, my car got broken into. And I had some valuable things in there, which normally I would not leave in my car, but I got back from work real late. I left my laptop in my car, which is not normal for me because I normally freak out about leaving my laptop in my car when it's in my driveway during the day. And so I was like, well, it's in a black case. No one's going to notice this. It's real dark outside. Well, I went to sleep that night, woke up the next day, and guess what happened? Someone broke into my car. And not only did they take my laptop, so they busted out the window, because I did lock my car. They busted out the window. They tried to take my stereo, and because I knew people like to steal stereos, I had some ridiculous thing installed that you had to take off the whole panel, the dashboard, to get to it. So they couldn't get to the stereo, so instead they broke it. They took a screwdriver and jammed it in there. Don't know why, but they did. I also was one of those ridiculous people and had a system in my car. So, you know, the guy, like, you pull up at the stop sign and you're like, why is your bass so loud? I thought that was cool at one point, so anyway. They tried to get the speakers out of the car. Well, I disengaged the trunk because I knew people like to steal stuff. And so they tried to pry it open. In that case, they broke my trunk, the lock, and they bent it and everything else. So all this damage was done to my car. And it was one of those things where I was like, well, you know, I thought I was secure in this. I thought that I locked my car and everything else. And so I did everything I thought I could possibly do. I thought I was in control of that, but I wasn't. And everything that I did didn't keep that thief from coming in the night. And so what Paul is doing here, he's reminding them that the suffering that is going to ensue on the day of the Lord is wrapped up for the unbeliever, okay? And what I'm getting at with my analogy here is if you're an unbeliever in this room, you cannot think that you can protect yourself from this day of wrath that's coming. No matter how much, how secure, how peaceful you think life is, eventually the thief is going to come and you need to decide what side are you on. Are you on the light side? Or are you on the dark side? And this pain is going to come along very quickly when the day of the Lord happens. And just like the analogy Paul uses here as well is with the childbirth, but without drugs. I have never experienced childbirth. I've witnessed it twice, and that is not something that I want to go through. So my hat's off to you women who have had children. But the only way that you are not going to let this wrath overtake you is if you are a child of light. But if you are a child of darkness, that thief is going to come in the night, and it's going to affect you. But if you're a child of light, it's not going to affect you. And so my first question for you is this, and you're in this room tonight, and this is a hard question to ask, but are you a child of darkness? Are you on that side? When Scripture talks about darkness, it's always referring to this sinful path. Jesus is the light, Satan is the darkness. Spiritually blind people live in darkness. They can't understand the gospel. They don't understand biblical things. They can't see because they're blind by the darkness. They can't see that their path is leading them to hell, and they don't care either. Their sin has blinded them. The darkness that Paul is speaking about is the spiritual darkness. And he says, you guys are in the light, but those that are in the darkness are going to experience this wrath of God, this day of the Lord. People who are consumed with their sin will not go near the light. Why? Because it's going to expose it. John 11:10 says this, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. 1 John 2:9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. So what does it look like to live in the darkness? Do we know? Well, Paul writes to the Galatians and he says this, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfishness, selfish ambitions, dissension and division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it looks like to live in darkness. Many people say that they are children of God, but they're still walking in darkness. And if they say that, they're just lying anyway. They're not living a life that's unrepentant. They're not living this unrepentant lifestyle that is actually bringing them closer to God. You cannot say you love God, but still live a life of unrepentant sin. If you say you're a child of light, you will be doing the things of light, not of dark, like we just went through with this list. And so as a Christian, I'm not going to say that you're never going to sin, because you're going to. We're all sinful beings, but the thing is, do we love this sin so much more than our life with God? And we do that, and we are living an unrepentant life. All of a sudden, that light is not there, and the darkness is very evident. This quote by John Piper is great. Sin is what you do when you are not satisfied in God. It's a hard-hitting quote. We must all seek the light, which is only found in who? Jesus Christ. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. He drank your sin in full. We must repent and we must entrust in the blood of Christ. Only in Christ can we truly see. Only in Christ can we truly be in the light. In Christ, we can truly understand. In Christ, the darkness can never overcome the light. The light leads to eternal life, and the darkness leads to eternal damnation. Paul, knowing that the children of darkness, he transitions into what he really wants to mention to them. And so they're again like wondering, what's happening to all these people who have died? What's going on with the day of the Lord? But I kind of feel like Paul, being a loving dad to these guys, their spiritual leader, he's like, this isn't really the issue right now. You guys just really need this assurance of who you are in your faith. And so we go back to verse 1. He says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Because he says, the details aren't a big deal to you right now. There's something else that's bothering you. The Thessalonians' anxiety came from like this idle curiosity. Since Paul's reassuring them, he's reassuring them. He doesn't want to rebuke them here because he knows that they just need a little bit of encouragement. And he's concerned with, they're not concerned with the how and when of the day of the Lord, because he even says you have no need to have anything written to you. In spite of what the Thessalonians apparently thought, there's no real need for Paul to write on this matter. The details were what was bothering them. It was something else, and Paul knew it. So again, being a good father, he knew that he needed to remind them of something else. And have you ever been in a situation where you wanted an answer to something, and then the answer came back, and you're like, oh, that's not what I was expecting, but this was a good answer. This was actually something I needed. Now, just something as simple for me is that, you know, when I first got married, we had really bad finances, and we prayed that God would take away all of our debt. And my answer was that it would just go away, like, you know, just delete out of our account or something. But God said, no, I want you to learn about money. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you get a loan that's going to help you get a consolidation loan that's going to help you learn how to manage your money better. And he did. And it was great because I was able to pay the loan off early. I got completely out of debt, and I've never been in debt since, besides for my house because I don't have that much money. I'm a pastor. But God teaches us things. And so I think this is what's happening here with Paul writing to the Thessalonians. He's like, guys, you're freaking out about something, but here's really what your issue is. You're just feeling really insecure, and you have all this anxiety. And so this is what he says in verse 5. You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So he wants to write to them and says, guys, you are not need to worry about this day of the Lord because you are saved. You are secure in your salvation. The saved, the children of the light, those who are living in darkness, those unsaved, need to worry about the wrath. He's saying none of that stuff matters. You already know. Don't worry. You are secure in your salvation. Jesus has you. And when he returns, you're going to be swept away with those that are saved, all those that were saved before you as well who have died. The wrath is going to happen on those that are living in darkness. Paul is reminding them that they are children of light, that they have been called from their old lifestyle, that this light has changed them, that there is something evident in their life, that there was this transformation. And we know this because in all the verses prior, it's like everybody's talking about these Thessalonians and their faith is extending like around the world. And so we know that their life, the fruit of their life is extending throughout the whole world. And in Colossians, Paul writes here too, he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Ephesians 5:8. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light and from light from the Lord. So live as people of light. And I like the NLT version because it ends like that with, so live as people of light. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so my question for you now, and if you're in this room, is this. Are you a child of light? What does that look like? What does that look like in your life? Paul continues, and he writes what we talked about in Galatians about the darkness. He continues and says, that's what it looks like to live a life of darkness. And then he says this, is what it looks like to live a life of light. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. All of these characteristics are in complete opposition to what we read in those first verses from this set of verses here. And when we're living in the light, this is what our life looks like. We're living in darkness, our life looks the opposite. And we need to just kind of take a look at our lives, not like a legalistic way or one of those ways that's like micromanaging, but in all honesty, what are the things in our life? Like, how are we matching up in these categories of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Are there any areas in my life that I might need to be aware of? And once you take an examination of your own life, ask someone close to you. Say, hey, how do you think I'm winning in these areas? Or am I failing in these areas? I do this with my wife. I say, how am I doing in these areas? Have I been kind and patient with our children? How am I with you? Are we good? Have I been patient with you? Have I been faithful with the things that I said I was going to complete? Is my demeanor peaceful? Am I loving? Do I have self-control in the things that I enjoy? It's easy for us to say, I'm all good. But it's different when we say, hey, can you take a look at my life? And in all honesty, I just need someone to say, am I good in these areas? Because I could be slipping into something I shouldn't be. That's why it's good to have an accountability partner. It's good to have a mentor. It's good to have someone that you know and you trust can speak into your life. If you're out all on your own, Christian, you are going to start falling into bad practices. I'm sorry to say, but it's going to happen. You can't be a lone Christian. And so he goes from here, and then Paul goes into the next set of verses here, 6-7. And he says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So let us be children of the light and not children of darkness. Paul gives this general exhortation here based on the reassurance of verse 5. To sleep is to be morally and spiritually disengaged and or living without conscience of that coming day, the coming day of the Lord. The idea here is that people do things in the light that at night that they normally would not do. And why do they do that? Because they don't want to get caught. The natural enemy of Christ is living in this condition. They don't want to come to the light because then their sin is going to be exposed. Paul exhorts them in two ways here. He's like, mentally be alert. And the second is to have moral excellence. And this is not to live a life of sin. And there must be a balance in this. And so we need to understand what he's saying here is be sober. And that's just sober of mind. And that's not just like, I'm getting drunk. He's using this as this analogy here. But sober is anything. Like anything that's altering your mind. It could be pornography, it could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be relationships, anything that's like consuming your life that all of a sudden it's becoming an idol in your life and you're not sober thinking now and God is not the first person in your life anymore. And so we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be drunk with those that are getting drunk at night. And so Paul reassures them in verses 8 through 10, he says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And so once we're saved, we have this hope, and Paul tells him, be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. And so one of the things, as a creative, I really tried to find a good illustration of the armor of God, and so now I have a task to design something that I think is visually stunning when it comes to this. But this was the best one I could find, so this is no judgment on my design aesthetic, but one thing that Paul talks about here, and it's in my mind, it's very beautiful. It's a really awesome thing that Paul is trying to get across to them. So he says this. He says, put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. He doesn't say, pick up your sword of the Spirit. He doesn't say, put on the belt of the truth, the shield of faith, putting on the sandals. All these things are good because he's the one who talks about putting on the armor of God. But specifically for the Thessalonians, he noticed something that was an issue with them, and it was something that he was like, this is why I'm even writing to you guys right now, is that your heart and your minds are not aligning. You have all this anxiety, and I need you to understand that these are the things that you need to be thinking about right now instead of casting yourself into this like spin of what's happening, what's going to happen then, what's going to happen with this, and what's going to happen with that. And so he says this, and the reason why I love this is in the beginning of Thessalonians verse, in the greeting in verse 1, he says, grace and peace to you. And the reason why I think that's so cool is because the word peace in that time comes from the word shalom. And it means wholeness, soundness, prosperity, and spiritual things. And it's a true sense of a peace in your mind and of your heart. And so Paul knows that. These are the two areas that they need. They need their heart and they need their mind. And they need to put on that armor to protect them in those areas. We need to understand what grace is before we can really even understand what peace is in our life. They understood this grace, but they were just having this hard time with both the peace in their mind of like Jesus coming back, what's going to happen? So Paul's reminding them the wholeness of heart and mind in their spiritual life. We cannot have peace in our hearts. We have to have it in our mind as well. And this wholeness, that's what I'm talking about here. And so, Christian, is this something that you fall into? Do you sometimes start beating yourself up and saying that you're not good enough, that you're not working enough, that you just have all this stuff, you're like, I just don't know what I'm doing, and all of a sudden it's like, well, I don't even know if God loves me because of all of this. I can fall into that category sometimes. I have salvation in Christ, and sometimes, though, There'll be something that freaks me out and I have so much anxiety. When a lot of things start falling apart around my life, I'm just like, God, are you real in this? But I know that I'm saved, but what's going on? I get all this anxiety and I'm like freaking myself out. And it's like, was I not reading my Bible enough? Was I not praying enough? What's going on? And so I don't really have that sense of shalom peace in my heart and my mind. Charles Spurgeon said this about anxiety. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. And so, Christian, do you have peace in your heart and your mind? Is there something that's getting at you, that's causing anxiety in your life? Is there something that you just kind of need to think through and maybe ask God to help you? Why am I having anxiety in this area? And I kind of felt like that's what's happening with these Thessalonians right here, is they had all this anxiety about this day of the Lord, and they didn't know really how to deal with it. And Paul, loving them, is like, guys, you have some anxiety that we need to deal with here. And there's some great verses about this, too. It's like 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus, to Christ Jesus. So we can take encouragement and know that there is nothing that's going to take us away from him. And so from there, we see this. Paul ends with this. And he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. The overflow of love that we have for Jesus needs to overflow into those around us. We need to build each other up, just as a good father does. Paul wants to encourage the saints here. And he says, I'm writing you this letter not as a rebuke, because you guys are doing great. And I just want to continually encourage you because you're doing really good in this area. He's like, continually stay encouraged. Continually encourage one another. And so are you guys encouraging others? Do you live a life that's encouraging to others? The Thessalonians are known as encouragers. They really did love each other. And we at The Rock, we as Christians, we need to be the same. We need to be people that are thinking about one another and encouraging one another and crying with one another and being together with one another and living life together. And so are you building people up? Are you believing the best about them? Or do you like to just go home and talk about the bad sermon that you heard tonight? Or that the church was not clean, or one of the other people in childcare said something about my kids, or whatever it is. Like, are we building people up? Are we loving people, or are we tearing them down? And this goes a long way, honestly. Like, when I see people encourage each other in the church, it really makes my heart sing. It really does. And it brings me so much joy. And it's always funny, because I feel like in this area, a lot of us think, oh, well, somebody else is doing this, so I don't need to do it. And as simple as the other day, I got a letter in the mail from somebody who's out of town, and they've been away for a really long time, and they just sent this note, and it's like, thank you so much for your team and how they keep the podcast up and the messages online and the blog updated. It really helps me feel connected to my church body back home in Utah. And I was just like, that's awesome. That was an encouragement that came out of nowhere, and it really made my day. And it was just something so simple. And we can do that for each other. Just as simple as you've got some friends who have kids, and you're just like, hey, how's life going? Like, I'm a little stressed. I could really use a date night with my wife. And if you like, instead of being like, oh, I'm sorry, that's horrible, maybe you can say, oh, awesome, let me watch your kids. Okay? That's like a huge blessing, especially to married people with kiddos, you know? Or maybe someone's like, I'm struggling in this area. Like, my car right now is falling apart. And you're like, oh, I'm so sorry. But you're like, well, I'm a mechanic. I can help them with this. Help them with that. You know, if you have a trade, it's like if you're a plumber or an electrician and someone's like, oh, you know this need, let's encourage one another. Let's love one another in those areas. And think about ways to go out and do that. Don't just wait for the opportunity to come up. Seek them out. And R.C. Sproul said this. This is great. It's like, in the New Testament, love is more than a verb. Love is more of a verb than a noun. It has more to do with acting than with feeling. The call to love is not so much a call to a certain state of feeling as it is to a quality of action. You know, when someone says, I need some prayer, don't just say, okay, cool, I'll pray for you. Pray for them right then, you know, because that is just such an encouraging thing to do. We can all get in this rut and we just forget about those that are around us. But as Christians, our love for each other shouldn't just burden us. It should be something that we desire. It shouldn't just be words. It should always be turned into action. We should encourage each other on a daily basis. We should love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And so a quick recap for you guys before I end is this. Whose side are you on? Are you a child of darkness? Are you a child of light? Are you letting that sin in your life? Are you living a life of darkness? Is God calling you tonight to repent of sin? Are you in this room and you're not a Christian? God's calling you. Don't mistake that. You're here for a reason. And he's saying, I'm shedding light on you. You have sin in your life. The only way you're going to make it to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the light. That's the light that you need. That's the covering. So if that's you in this room tonight, do not leave without talking to me or Brian, the guy that did the announcements. Go to the connections booth, which is right outside that door. Talk to Josh Whitney if you know he's one of the pastors, or Billy Johnson, or one of the deacons. Don't leave without talking to somebody. That's what I'm getting at. So for the rest of you that consider yourself a child of light, are you secure in your salvation, or do you just have a ton of anxiety in your life? Do you have peace in your heart and of your mind of your salvation? Do you know that Jesus loves you? And lastly, are you encouraging others? Are you encouraging to the brothers and sisters around you? And we need to make sure that we're seeking ways out this week. So think about that. Like, do you know of somebody? Write that down in your notes. Say, like, okay, there's this specific need I know someone needs. I'm going to help them with this. I'm going to encourage them with this. I'm going to love them. This is going to be the action that I take. And so as we can see, Paul is a loving dad. He's just encouraging these guys. He loves the Thessalonians. He's saying, don't wrap yourself up in some of these details. Get rid of that anxiety in your life and continue love one another. All right, let's pray. And if you have any questions, you can come talk to me afterwards. Father, again, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you that we can come together and study your word. Lord, that your word is truth, that we can all glean something from it, that it's something that you want us to continually dive into so that you can teach us and refine us. Lord, teach us to run away from sin the first time we see it. Don't let us live a life of darkness. Keep us away from the darkness like you promised. And Lord, teach us to continually love one another. Teach us to encourage one another and to just be that light as we're out in the world and in the community, that people can see something different inside of us. And so, Lord, we just love you so much. Keep us safe throughout the week. In these things we pray. Amen.